Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the Bioweez Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today's message is the last in the series, Words from the Cross. Today we are looking at Jesus' words, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit," spoken by Jesus on the cross and recorded in Luke's Gospel. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement when she will give you our mailing and email addresses. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned for today's message.
In Luke 23, verse 46, we read, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last."
This last recorded cry of our Saviour upon the cross makes a twofold impression upon us. First, it reveals something of the mysterious depths of the relationship between God the Son, dying for the sin of the world, and God the Father, who sent him upon this journey to redeem mankind. Secondly, it gives us a pattern which we may copy when the time comes for us to relinquish life on earth. This last cry was made with a loud voice. Not that God the Father wouldn't hear the answer of the faintest whisper from any of his children. But this loud cry of Jesus was not the expiring whimper of a defeated spirit. It was a cry made by one who gave up his life, and it was a public testimony for all to hear, and from it we may benefit. We look first, then, at the insight this cry gives us of the relationship between Father and Son. It is at once evident that it describes a restored relationship. It was uttered when daylight had returned after those 3 hours during which the sun was darkened. Those hours of darkness marked the severing of a relationship that had ever existed. As he emerged from that intense darkness, Jesus had cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this last cry addressed to his Father points to a communion that is restored. There can be no more forsaking if his spirit is commended to the Father's care. The relationship between Jesus and his Father was both perfect and unique. Right from an early age, Jesus had astounded Mary and Joseph when he stayed behind in the temple by saying,
"Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Luke 2, verse 49.
To the Jews, who criticised his testimony, on one occasion Jesus said,
"The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." John 8, verse 29.
In his discourse on the Good Shepherd, Jesus said,
"The Father knows me, and I know the Father."
And later,
"The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life." John 10, verses 15 and 17.
When the disciples returned from their mission as recorded in Luke's Gospel, and Jesus was full of joy at their success, he said,
"All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Luke 10:22.
Now the above words of Jesus should be enough to convince us of the perfect union between divine Father and Son. In addition, of course, there were three occasions in his earthly ministry when an audible voice from his Father in heaven bore testimony to his divine approval: at his baptism, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and on an occasion after Jesus had prayed to his Father, as recorded in John chapter 12. It's important we note Jesus' last cry on the cross was addressed to and began with the word Father. Whatever relationship had been temporarily severed in the hours of darkness was now fully restored. As Jesus laid down his life, it was into the hands of his Father he committed the care of his spirit. We may describe death as a descent, a going down. The psalmist in his messianic prophetic Psalm 22 uses the words, "all who go down to the dust." It is also a relinquishing control over one's activities. And all except the Lord Jesus, who voluntarily laid down his life, can regard it as being life snatched away from them. In such an experience, there's a need for another to take over. And the lovely picture we are given of our Lord Jesus when he faced death is of his last act, in which he committed his spirit to the hand of his Father. We can be sure and know that this committing of his spirit was accepted by his Father. God's hand is the safest place. There's no more safe place than in the hand of the Lord God. His is the hand of the Creator.
His hands formed the dry land. Psalm 95, verse 5.
And his hand is that of our sustainer.
Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 37, verse 24.
God's hand is the key to blessing.
Eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16, verse 11.
And his hand also conveys to us the judgment God is to mete out upon evildoers.
Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Psalm 32, verse 4.
You place yourself in his hand, and you're safe forevermore. Speaking of the sheep of his Father's pasture, Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Placing yourself in his hand, or committing yourself to him, is different from falling into his hands, as we read in the book of Hebrews.
It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31.
No better indication of the safekeeping to be found in God's hands, that it was into this hand that our Saviour committed his spirit when the time came for him to lay aside his earthly body. And it's a cry for us to hear. There can be no doubt that the cry, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," was a prayer addressed to God the Father. The fact that it was uttered in a loud voice must indicate that as many as possible were meant to hear it and bear witness. Its inclusion in the gospel narratives has ensured this to be so. That it was intended for our ears gives us reason to ask why our Saviour prayed thus. For would not his Father have cared for his spirit in any case? Well now, first, it was no new thing for Jesus to be fully committed to his Father's will, as we have already seen. This was no change of course or outlook. It was a continuance of what had been happening all through his life. In his ministry, Jesus was always telling us about his Father, and conveyed by his life as well as his teaching the clearest picture we could ever get of his Father in heaven. He prayed to his Father and taught his disciples to do the same. He knew the Father's parental love, and we are told he rose early, well before daybreak, in order to enjoy an uninterrupted time of communion. Committing his spirit to his Father's care was no new venture. Secondly, we should recognise that this commitment is a prerogative of free will. Actually, committing oneself to the Lord is an act of faith. Certain things are not left for to our jurisdiction, and the time and manner of our departure from this scene of time is something out of our hand. But whether we commit our life into the keeping of a loving Father and Creator is a matter of our own choice. Now, no one can serve two masters, as Jesus said, but each one of us must choose to serve one or the other. Commitment to God, you know, is a positive step. By nature, we are at enmity with God, and without such a step, we remain alienated from him and do not serve him. Our free will cannot overrule the sovereignty of God, but it can greatly affect the course we take. Do you remember Joshua's words at the end of the book of Joshua, when he spoke to the children of Israel?
But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
It's a positive choice. If Jesus needed to make this active choice of commitment when his walk was already in such communion with the Father, we can be sure it illustrates the need for us to make such a choice. The decision of the will is so important. The devil is around as a roaring lion, but he can only draw away the children of the Lord who choose to follow him. If we do not commit the keeping of our souls to the Lord, do we not run the risk of falling into the hands of the evil one? Jesus did not just slide into the stupor of death, knowing that the Father would care for him. He made a public declaration of what he was doing when he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then, you know, this is an act of the will, and a step of faith that we can confidently know will be honoured when enacted. Repeatedly, and in a number of ways, the Bible makes it plain that whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved, and whoever trusts in him will never be confounded. This is a request no God will not refuse. None can ask and be refused, for the promise is that if you ask, it shall be given you. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Now all the foregoing, while true and of great comfort and help to recognize what Jesus did, doesn't answer the question why he had to commit his spirit to his Father's keeping. Why did he need to do this? That there was need, we can be in no doubt. But why and what were the circumstances, we must attempt to answer. First, this was a journey into the unknown. Death suggests lifelessness and inactivity. It is often described in the Bible as sleep. When we sleep, we are virtually unconscious. We are no longer able to care for our body. We are completely in the hands of others. But it was not his body Jesus committed to his Father. That was cared for by Joseph of Arimathea, who laid it in an unused tomb. It was his spirit. Jesus' cry may have merely been a courtesy between Son and Father, an acknowledgement of what was an undisputed fact, and reminding all who heard it of the way that God our Father cares for the spirits of those that are his when death overcomes them. But is there not likely to be more than mere protocol in any word of such deep meaning as was uttered by him on the cross? We know that when he died, Jesus descended into Sheol, variously translated hell or the grave. Arguing from the fact of Jesus' ascension, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says these words:
"What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions?" Ephesians 4:9.
Whatever it was that took place in those hours, his body lay in the tomb, Jesus undertook a great spiritual journey in the grave, and it may be that it was the prospect of this visitation that caused him to utter this cry. no longer protected by a body, and mortal life in our physical world, his spirit was vulnerable in a way we cannot appreciate, and he needed that protection of his Father, and therefore made this definite act of commitment. We should note that our Lord, as he hung upon the cross, made this definite act of commitment, as the psalmist did before him. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, is the 31st psalm. There's no room for the idea that the Lord had taken care of his Son all along and would do so now. Jesus made a definite act of commitment. He knew what was about to happen, and he knew the need to commit himself to his Father in a new way to meet this new experience. The body of Jesus was to be cruelly treated, wounded and pierced, and then laid in the tomb as a corpse. When the soldiers came to break the legs of the victims, they found that Jesus was dead already. It was a dead body. On the resurrection morning, Jesus took a new body, a glorious resurrection body. He was recognizable and could be touched and even ate a meal, but it was transformed. Physical barriers like doors and walls were no longer obstacles, and he came and went away at will. Now, how gloriously Christ's prayer was answered. The Spirit of God accepted the commitment of the Spirit of Christ, as Peter was later to record in his epistle.
Christ was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3 verse 18.
It was as though Jesus prayed the Father to care for his spirit as he took this journey into the spirit world. Now this is an example for us to follow. There's no doubt that those who are followers of Jesus must look carefully at this that Jesus did ere he departed. His cry is one that has been on the lips of many as they felt or recognized the end of earthly life was approaching. Commitment of one spirit to the Lord has been the quiet confidence of many in the hour of death. It is this that can mark the difference between those who do and those who do not know the Lord. Whether spoken out loud or just describing the state of heart, those who trust in the Lord may confidently commit themselves into the Lord's hand, knowing that all is well. Death is no longer a jump into the dark. It has lost its sting. As the Apostle Paul puts it, when natural strength fails and we are no longer able to maintain conscious direction on things around us, we may peacefully commit ourselves into the hand of the Lord. For the Christian, this makes the end of earthly life different from beginning. Do you remember what Job said?
Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. Chapter 1:21.
And the Apostle Paul describes much the same to Timothy with the words,
"We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it."
Yet though we enter and leave this life with nothing, for the follower of Christ, there is a difference between our entrance and exit. The believer in Jesus leaves with the sure hope of eternal life that is promised, and of reward in heaven, about which Jesus spoke so frequently. Now look at the complete trust. Jesus, as we've seen, uttered this cry of commitment loudly, yet it was not in the shout that the value lay. The loudness was that all may hear and know what he was doing. His life was not being taken away from him. The strength of commitment lay in the trust placed in the hands of a Father who will never fail his children. Jesus was inaugurating a path that he knew all could with confidence and certainty follow. Listen to this promise.
In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 30 verse 15.
Nowhere is this promise more so than in the hour when we are called to leave this scene of time and can commit our spirit into the Father's hand. The psalmist cried, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." and the Lord redeems our life from destruction, and he would do so now. The life he gives us is given to live for him. It is not God's will that any should forget him and wander away to return only when the final knell is sounding. Every day in life we should commit ourselves to the Lord. Now it's a cry for life as well as death. When Jesus used the psalmist's words as he did, he was about to leave this world, and his cry encourages us to do the same. The commitment he was making was to preserve him from those who had set a trap for him. It was the commitment of a life consumed by anguish and years spent in groaning. It was a cry when strength had failed because of affliction, when his enemies had made him contemptible in the eyes of his neighbours, and a dread for his friends to behold. The psalmist was really in the depths of despair when he wrote the psalm from which Jesus' cry was taken. It is a fact of life that sometimes only when we've come to the end of our own resources do we turn to the Lord. God's redemption is very academic until we are made to see ourselves as we really are in his sight. Then we reach out in faith and receive his salvation. If we are going to draw from this last cry of our Saviour upon the cross all the comfort and blessing found in it, we must recognise that it was uttered out of a definite experience and conviction, and that this experience and conviction may be ours too. The man drowning in a mountainous seas may cry out for someone to help him, but it may well be without any real hope that anyone will see or hear him, and so his becomes a forlorn cry. It need not be like this with all who make this cry of Jesus their last plea. The definite experience Christ could have in the hour of death stemmed from a daily walk and communion throughout life. Indeed, if Father and Son had not communed together throughout life, it follows quite naturally that there is special address made in the hour of death. That daily and hourly communion fostered complete trust. There was no fear that this prayer wouldn't be answered, or that the relationship would be broken. Even the feeling forsaken and asking why didn't mean the relationship had been broken. It had really been interrupted in those hours of darkness. This cry of Jesus was the last prayer of a life of prayer, the final words of a lifelong dialogue in the physical world into which Jesus came at the incarnation. We should aim to make it the same in our case, to walk with the Lord throughout life, and then to commit our spirit into his keeping in the hour of death. In this connection, it is worth emphasizing the fact that the psalmist David's commitment that Jesus quoted was uttered for life. The psalmist was looking to the Lord to uphold him in life. Jesus was committing his spirit to his heavenly Father's keeping in death. And whether in life or in death, we may entrust the keeping of our soul and spirit to him. The blessed fulfillment of Christ's request is seen in the truth that God has highly exalted him. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Philippians.
Therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11.
What a wonderful picture that gives us. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. For him, the death and resurrection is a thing of the past, and it illustrates the exaltation of a resurrection life which is eternal. and it will be the same for all those who committed himself to him in life and in death. Now the question is for you. Have you committed your life to the Lord now? Are you living in communion with him? Do you know the forgiveness of sin? Do you know the peace that Jesus brings? Do you know the hope and joy and glory of the promises God gives us of heaven and the life to come? Do you know what it is to walk with the Lord in the light of his word and the glory he sheds on your way? These 7 recorded utterances of Jesus upon the cross, each of them brings special blessing to us. And this one today shows us we can with confidence commit our lives to him in the hour of death.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Be My Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name.
Be my Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name. Be my Lord, I would now enthrone you.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.